Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father, five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And our church is called Reformation Church of the Rockies. And we are constantly looking for the hand of God to bring about a mighty revival, a great reformation in our day. We are waiting expectantly at the shore of the Red Seas, and we're starting to see the waters roll one way and the other, and we're thinking maybe God's going to part the seas again and bring a mighty revival to our communities and across this country. We're waiting on God. It is a good thing, my friends. It's a good thing for a man to wait and patiently hope for the salvation of the Lord to come about. And we do that in our churches, we do that in our communities, and we do that with the nation. We're waiting for God to do an amazing work in our nation. And hence, we're going to talk a little bit about Reformation Revival and the local scenario today on this edition of the program, especially as we consider the Bible Conference, in which we want to call, again, for a reformation of biblical truth, a reformation of God's Word, a reformation of the discipleship of the nations, including our nation, at the Bible Conference in Washington, D.C., coming up here in August. And for more information on the Bible Conference, just check out our website at generations.org. Well, today, Carlton McLeod is a pastor of Calvary Revival Church out in Virginia, and Carlton is going to be speaking at the conference on the subject of Reformation Revival and the clash of the Word with the world. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about this on this edition of the program. Carlton McLeod now joins us on the Generations broadcast. Pastor, it's good to have you with us again.
Kevin, it is fantastic to be here with you once again. And I tell you, I love your intros. You get me so excited and fired up for Jesus every time I hear you. So it's great to be here.
We're just hoping God will do big things. God is a big God. He's sovereign over all things, and we just come at it with these amazing expectations and hope that He is going to bring about big things in our lives, in our family, in our communities, in our churches. I think it's important to wait expectantly upon God, isn't it?
It is absolutely important. I mean, if he's the same God that said, let there be and there was, and the same God who calls the end from the beginning, and the same God who controls both the micro and the macro, He can do anything. He is absolutely and totally sovereign. And so to wait upon Him expectantly is what we should do. I totally agree with you.
You called your church Calvary Revival Church. We called our church Reformation Church of the Rockies. I think we're after the same thing here, brother. I think we're wanting God to come and bring an amazing revival. Yeah. Tell us a little bit about what that means to you. What is it for God to bring about a revival?
Well, I'll tell you, when we first started, which has been about 21 years ago, I was such a young guy then, 27 years old, and I had a different outlook on it then. Back then, it was really about kind of how cool the church could be and how we could identify ourselves with the culture. But as I tracked along and prayed and cried out to God and read the Word more and more, I really saw revival is a function of how close we line ourselves up with what God has actually taught us in the Word of God, how we're able to bring the Word of God to bear in every area of our lives. And as I've moved along, I've seen that that's the true definition. That's what Reformation is all about. It's about going back to what God has said. It's about inculcating a biblical worldview. It's about, again, bringing to bear with our children, our parenting, our worship, our work life, our stewardship life, whatever it is. It is to line those things up according to the Word of God. It is to build all those things on the rock. And that's when revival starts to break out. That's when we start to see things happen multi-generationally. That's when things really start to move in the spirit realm as well, Kevin.
Right, and to think of Joel chapter 2, where the children are prophesying in Malachi 4, the hearts of the fathers turning to the sons and sons of the fathers,
that's right,
to that multi-generational level. And this is New Testament-style revival and reformation. And it's not actually being conformed to this world, but actually being transformed. Amen.
That's right.
By the renewing of the mind.
By the renewing of our mind.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And in our church, we've actually seen some fruit of this over the years by God's grace as we have labored to literally go through the line, through the Word of God line by line and precept upon precept, and just kind of walk through the Scriptures and lovingly call the church to conform to those things that God has God has laid out for us, and to see those things as beautiful, as precious, as wonderful, as opposed to how so often we see those things as drudgery, or they're so countercultural that they conflict with our worldly values. And so we've really had to get on our faces to and cry out to God for the strength to change, and change our homes and change our church. And it's been a good journey.
And the world is not all that impressive. You know, they're destroying their families. They destroy their purpose and meaning for life. Their teleology is in the pits. Their entire goal in building their systems are frustrated again and again and again. So there's not much that commends us to the world. But we are actually commanded to get out there and cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. We are called to be countercultural. We're called to clash with the world. Why do we run away from it? Why do we avoid that?
Well, I think a couple of reasons, but chief among them for many people is it's just flat out difficult to stand out. It's so easy to go along with the crowd. It's kind of cliche, but it's still very true. There's an awful lot of pressure in many Christians' lives to conform to the world, to have the same view as they heard on the news, or to go along with what a professor said, or to go along with some of the popular trends of our day, no matter how ungodly they are, unbiblical they are. And it takes a community of believers that are willing to kind of stand together. It takes shepherds and under shepherds who are willing to preach the word of God lovingly, but without fear. And it takes Christians to understand that this world ultimately, as it sits right now, is not our home. Right, we've been bought with a price. We're going somewhere with this, as we say here in our church sometimes. That the Lord is coming back one day. That the trump will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. And those of us who remain will caught up and meet the Lord in the air. And so there's this eternal perspective that if we would maybe gain a little bit more of that, then we'd be less concerned with the mockery and the persecution that will come from standing on God's word.
Carlton, can you give us a little sense of your journey at Calvary Revival Church over the last 21 years? You guys have been on a journey. You have worked this Reformation agenda over the years. Give us a sense for what happened.
Yeah, as I was saying earlier, you know, we started, I was very young and really wanted to just kind of, you know, at the time when I started in 1997, The popular Christian books and things was really all about being kind of like the world, although that's not what they said, but that's what it amounted to. And so I was very influenced by that, admittedly. But as we walked along and I saw the poor fruit that came from, you know, we were having services and attracting people to come to them, but we weren't seeing reformation. We weren't seeing revival. We weren't seeing marriages truly change or children truly change, or our sense of righteousness and holiness truly change. And so what happened with us is I started reading and studying and ran across a few books by God's grace of some wonderful authors who helped me see, point me in a different direction. And as a result of some of those authors, we did the thing that you and I have discussed before. We started walking through the scriptures line by line, precept upon precept. And I just can't stress enough how that causes reformation when you take the whole counsel of God and you just start walking through it and trying your best by the grace of God to obey it. Then the Bible, of course, touches on every aspect of life. There's nothing that, you know, no stone will be unturned, and you'll end up having a choice to make when you run. When Jesus, as he so often does, when he gets to the heart of the matter through his word and by his spirit, and he touches you in that place where you become worldly or carnal or indifferent or been hurt or damaged or whatever, the word of God had this wonderful effect of being a mirror for us and causing us to see ourselves. And so as a result of, I guess, you know, the term that we often use is expository preaching, or just walking through the word in large chunks, that really changed us. It changed every part of who we were. It changed our not only a little bit of our orthodoxy, but it certainly changed our orthopraxy. It changed our worship. It changed everything.
Wow.
It changed our family life. It changed everything. And so the key for us, really, the revival, if you will, that if we can call it that, that happened in our church, that really had less to do with how good a preacher I was and more to do with just bringing the word of God to bear. That's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about this conference that you're doing, because it's really the key. It's always been the key. Mm-hmm. A repentant heart matched up with the word of God has always been the key.
Reminds me of a story somebody told me one time. She was by herself. She's a teenager, by herself in the house, and these thieves were breaking into the house, and she called 911. And the 911 operator said, "You got a dog in the house?" She said, "Yeah, we got a German Shepherd. It used to be a police dog." And the 911 operator said, "Just open the door. Just open the door." That dog knew exactly what to do. And I think that's the way I feel about the Word of God. Just open the door. Just open the door.
Yeah.
You know, just preach the Word of God. Doesn't matter how you know, it's not a matter of style, not a matter of, you know, rhetoric or anything like that. I mean, this is just like, open the door, man. Just open the door. Just let the Word of God out.
That's right. And the amazing part is my wife and I often talk about how every answer, you know, we find it in the Word, and we're often, you know, reading together or reading with the family and with our children. And we often pause and just kind of laugh and like, wow, that's in there too. You know, it's just an amazing, it's an amazing thing what the sword of the Spirit does for us when humble ourselves and are willing to conform. And it's so, you know, it's just that hard, but it's just that easy as well. Mm. And that's what happened with us. You know, it changed everything. You know?
Specifically, Carlton, can you give us a couple of areas in which, you know, you guys picked up on some things from the Word of God in family life or various aspects of church life?
Sure. One of the things that sticks out in my mind, probably more than any other, is just what the Word of God says and what God calls a man to do and a father to do. That sticks out in my mind. I recall really having a thrust to reach out to youth and young people in our church when we started, but being very frustrated with that. And we had lots of programs, going. We had all the ages, all the age grade services, and so forth, and just doing everything we could. I mean, we were throwing parties and just do everything we could to attract youth in and try to teach them. But we really struggle with seeing discipleship happen. We really struggle with their growth. I mean, we could attract a crowd, but it is really difficult. And almost in frustration, I went to the Word, as I said, providentially, with some authors that had come into my life at the time, Vodi Bakum being among them, yourself being among them. And I remember going to the Word of God saying, "Lord, what are we doing wrong?" And, you know, jumping off the pages of God's Word were just all these beautiful precepts and commands concerning fathers. And mothers as well. But I mean, I was stunned that I couldn't find some of the things that I was doing in the Word, but I found an awful lot about, you know, a father's influence and how a family is supposed to be instructed and how God feels about children and the child parent relationship. And I remember just being awestruck and saying, you know, how did I miss this? And that started a journey where for several months I walked the church through those very passages, and it led to dads standing up in our church. It led to a church where the men started to really lean forward and serve their families and really serve their wives and importantly, begin to disciple their children, you know, learning that it was their responsibility primarily to shepherd their families and wash their wives with the Word and teach their children as they go in the house and if they walk by the way, if they lie down, as they rise. And it just that one thing, but it had such a huge impact on our ministry throughout the year. That's one example, but it's just a profound example for which I am very grateful.
So did God open the hearts of the fathers in your congregation? I mean, that's a miracle when that happens, right? I mean, that's a miracle. That's Red Sea parting stuff there. Did that happen? Did you watch really that happen?
Yeah, absolutely. I, you know, for a minute, you know, the first reaction was, you know, a lot of the dads and moms and families in our church, their reaction was like ours, you know, like mine and my wife. It was like, you know, we didn't know. You know, neither of us, my wife and I, were raised in a home where there was, you know, family discipleship. I was raised in a home where we went to church every Sunday and served at the church and so forth. But I didn't know the first thing about being discipled by a man other than my pastor on Sunday morning, you know, as much as I could get from him then. And so for, you know, for a lot of the folks in our church, it was, okay, say that again, you know, and for some, it was a hard pill to swallow. For others, it was just like an awakening. And, but I did see hearts change. It took some time, as it normally does in churches, to kind of turn the ship, if you will. Mm-hmm. But I saw hearts change, and when fathers and mothers, when they started to get it, they even started viewing their children differently. And we saw children begin to view their parents differently. And we made it really, really easy. You know, we said, hey, just try to do these two or three things at home, and let's see how this goes. And we started shutting down certain programs so that we can emphasize the things that God said in His Word. And, you know, there was a transitional period there where, you know, we were trying to figure it all out. But, boy, I tell you, fast forward now, several years down the road, it really has made a tremendous impact. And we've seen families come together and stay together.
And, you know, we face the world's ideologies. You're up against feminism. Now, that's a powerful ideology, as you know. As you know, that's a biggie.
It certainly is.
Do you see repentance or metanoeo, that change of mind going on in the body when it comes to these feminist ideologies?
Well, I don't know. You just hit on one of the, you know, if we've had a problem in our church dealing with that particular, you know, area and its various manifestations has been extremely difficult. I did not realize, you know, how powerful this actually was. And I'll just by a quick example. When we began to walk through the Bible in large chunks and some of these things start to come out concerning manhood, you know, generally speaking, there was a lot of excitement. I mean, generally speaking, the men, although there was an awakening, they were like, okay, you know, I didn't realize that. And they were willing to accept the challenge. And I think the biggest cheerleaders of all of that manhood talk were the sisters. I mean, they were really excited.
Amen.
But I tell you what, though. You know, when we started to teach on womanhood, and you know, with that same kind of expository mindset, you know, take the word of God for what it is. These things are beautiful. A different story. It was a different story.
Okay.
And so to put it lightly, and it was really much more difficult for, at least in our context, it was really much more difficult for the sisters to hear womanhood. Yeah. And, you know, maybe feminism was certainly a part of that, but any verses that that instructed the ladies, we really had to kind of pray our way through. I don't know why it was so hard here. Maybe it's easier in other places, but for us, yeah, that was a big one. And to some degree, remains a big one.
And I think one of the keys here is that it's not just an ideological battle. This is a spiritual battle as well. Yeah, this is spiritual. This is just downright spiritual. Explain the difference.
Yeah, you know, an ideology is simply a set of opinions or beliefs about something. I mean, it's just how someone, you know, has assimilated their version of knowledge and looks at a thing. But Satan and fallen angels have been working to deceive and institute ungodly beliefs since the garden. I mean, and so the Bible calls our enemy the liar and the father of lies. He works to deceive the whole world, and he's called the god of this world, who blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine on them. So, you know, he works in this area of ideology. He wants people to have a beliefs counter to those that would lead them to the cross. And so it's not just an ivory tower debate. It's not just rhetoric. There's a real and unseen war being waged for the hearts of men underneath all of that. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes in the Christian space and in discernment areas and other things, I see folks arguing back and forth, and I'm going, hey, that's a really strong argument. I sure hope you're praying, though.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, you can win the argument, but oh my goodness, you know, you don't underestimate. We must not underestimate just what a spiritual war this is, and we actually are fighting enemies who specialize in deception. It's kind of what they do.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that's the difference. The difference is, you know, one is they're being fought on different planes, and one's greater than the other, at least in my opinion.
You know, when you're working a Reformation agenda, Carlton, you're fighting against the flow, you're swimming upstream, you're pushing against the world.
Sir.
You know, it's not easy. This isn't easy. How do we work through differences in the body? You know, have you ever offended anybody, ever?
Have I ever? If I'm a pastor, Kevin.
That's what I do. That's what I do. Yeah, exactly.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
I've offended folks, much to my great shame and chagrin. And certainly, no good pastor ever wants to be an offense in the body, but we've all done it.
How do we work through that? How do you work through that?
Yeah, I think there's a, depending on what it is, I think the scriptures give us some wonderful counsel. I always, when there's an offense and a need for reconciliation on a general sense, you know, you always kind of find your way to Matthew 18 and just kind of make sure that that process that the Lord gave us to, you know, make sure that we're talking, and it gets difficult to take two or three, one or two more with you, and then and that whole process. But I think when it comes to maybe, you know, two good Christians that are disagreeing doctrinally or something like there's a couple things that have worked out for me to some degree over the years. First, going in, I think just both parties admitting that we're sinners saved only by grace. We're all fragile, and every one of us has the capacity to be wrong. And so I think if we start just with that floor that, hey, you know, here's my best take on this with all sincerity, but I could be wrong.
That's right.
And I think kind of starting from a place of humility helps.
Oh, yes.
And that's sometimes it's easier said than done, but starting there helps. I think trying to hear what the other person is saying and really pausing to consider their position is good, even as you present your case lovingly. I know I've been helped with when I've offended someone or had a doctrinal disagreement, with looking at the kind of the broad history of the church to make sure we're not off in left field somewhere. And make sure that our opinions are at least somewhat credible. And then I think just studying out the Word of God together in love and praying things through, even if we end up agreeing to disagree. Mm-hmm. I think that's, you know, that's something that we don't do enough of. We kind of talk at each other, but not with each other. And so I think that's a helpful thing. And finally, I think, Kevin, about the last thing, I think there are too many of us in the body of Christ who are willing to draw hard lines wherein we separate over issues that don't necessarily have to divide us. Now some issues do. You know, some issues absolutely do by the Word of God, but not every issue does.
Oh, yeah.
And I think sometimes that causes more drama and trouble than it needs to.
Right. Okay. And we need to agree on the basic Reformation agenda. I mean, what do we want? What do we really want? Do we want to see fathers discipling their children in the homes? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing if they did it on a daily basis? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see our sons and daughters walking in the truth, et cetera, et cetera? Let's come back to the things we really agree on, our passionate unity for the Reformation agenda. That's so important. So as we wrap up this discussion, Carlton, just give us a sense for where you think we need reformation in the church today. Where should we be crying out to God to reform the body of the church in America?
I think we need to be careful that we don't lose the gospel in the world that we're in. I really do think that that's an issue. There's a lot of compromise right now as it relates to what Scripture says about some foundational issues, gender and other things. And in our quest to appear and be loving, I think we, you know, you don't hear a lot about judgment. You don't hear a lot about repentance. You don't hear a lot about the Lord coming again to judge living and the dead. And so we've stripped away kind of the law of God and its role to bring us to the cross. And so I think that's one thing to think about. I think we need reformation as it relates to some of those foundational places, as we talked about, you know, the home and moms, dads, marriage. The raising and education of our children is huge. That's a huge thing. What does it mean to be a man these days? What does it mean to be a woman these days? We need reformation there. I think we need to reconsider what it means to be holy and what it means to walk in practical holiness under grace. And certainly, I think the church, we need to consider what it means to be a church. To, you know, what does it mean to worship God? What are we gathering for? Are we gathering for worship or some other purpose? And if we're gathering for worship, then has God prescribed how he wants us to do that? And if so, and if we thought along those lines, we'd see a lot of things change pretty quickly. Mm.
And I think we're looking for miracles here, my friends. We're looking for radical change of heart, radical change of mind, a radical renewing of the mind so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in every area of our lives.
Amen.
We're looking at the parting of the Red Sea, and this can only happen by an act of God. So much of this needs to be a matter of prayer in our congregations. You know, we should be come to the point which we're tired of the dead church, the church that does not renew itself according to the will of God, the church that is anemic, the church that isn't growing, the church that isn't transforming, the church that isn't repenting, the church that isn't going anywhere, the church that isn't growing, the church that is just dead, dying, and dead. We need to ask for God's mercy upon the church in America, the church of Sardis, the church of Ephesus that's lost its first love, and the church in Laodicea that is just so lukewarm, it's just blah. May the Lord bring a major outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon us, convict us of our sins, help us to see the need for Christ, and hopefully He'll restore the joy of our salvation, and we'll be leaping and dancing and praising God on a Sunday morning, and those services are going to go for 3, 4, 5 hours because we've got a lot of praise and a lot of worship to accomplish on a Sunday. So I guess that's the vision. That's the vision for Reformation.
Amen.
Oh, I hear an amen
Sign
out there?
Me up.
Oh man, I appreciate your heart, brother. I think we resonate to the same thing, and we're going to be out in Washington D.C. together, calling for a reformation of the church according to the Word of God in Washington this August. In August 11th and 12th, and for more information, it's generations.org. Hey, thanks, Carlton. Pastor Carlton McLeod from Calvary Revival Church.
My pleasure,
in Chesapeake.
Sir.
Thank you.
My pleasure. Love you, Kevin.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.